On Wednesday nights, we're studying in the book of Genesis, and we have just finished up some of the very important lessons that God has given us in the life of Abraham. And now we see a transition taking place from Abraham's faith to Isaac's faith. But before we actually get to Isaac, we have somewhat of a transitional to give the people of Israel an understanding of some things. Remember, Moses is recording Israel's history to give them an understanding of God's purpose for them and God's calling for them as a people and as a nation. And God was calling them out from all the other nations, not because they were so special in and of themselves, not because they were more spiritually minded than the rest of the human race, but God had a plan to save man from their sin. And to do so, he needed to introduce into the human race his son, Jesus Christ, who was going to come as a promise of grace to Abraham. He was going to be Abraham's descendant. So he needed to preserve Abraham and his descendants, and he made a number of promises of grace to Abraham and his descendants. And we see that there were many enemies of Israel throughout their history. And in verse 12, we're ready to consider verses 12 to 18 of Genesis 25. Here we see one of the nation of Israel's greatest enemies all through their history. And their enemy is their brother. Ishmael, of course, was Abraham's son by his concubine, Hagar, and a half-brother to Isaac. And Ishmael's descendants, of course, are the Arab nations, and they have been Israel's greatest enemy from the very beginning. But in verse 12, we read that God blessed Ishmael. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham because Abraham loved his son Ishmael. And because of Abraham, for Abraham's sake, God said he would bless Ishmael and make of him a great nation. So in this passage, Genesis 25, 12 to 18, we see the fulfillment and the faithfulness of God's word, even when it concerns one of Israel's enemies. God always honors his word. But remember, Ishmael's blessings here and his prosperity was not by his own merit, but it was for the sake of Abraham and in fulfillment of God's own word. So verse 12 says, "Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jedar, Naphish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations." Remember, God promised Abraham to make of him the father of many nations, not just the nation of Israel, but many nations. And here we see God fulfilling that promise. "These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren." Moses records these facts of Ishmael and his descendants and causes them to understand where this enemy came from, but also to show the faithfulness of God's word. God blessed Ishmael, who would become an enemy of his people and the purposes for which God called the nation of Israel. When you think of that, and you apply that principle to our own day and age, we realize that God loves the whole world. And in a measure, many societies and nations have been blessed because of God's blessing on His people. Now, God's eternal promise and blessing rested on Isaac, which we will soon get to. God's spiritual blessing was reserved for Isaac and his descendants, not Ishmael. But nonetheless, as far as natural things were concerned, Ishmael benefited from the blessing of God. That is true even in our day of the most vilest of sinners who reject the love of God. Just in our own society, in our own nation has been blessed because of the presence of God's people. But nonetheless, that blessing of natural things is going to pass. It is temporal, and like Ishmael, it dies. But the blessings that are found in God's promises of grace are eternal. Let's remind ourselves of our blessings in Ephesians 1. These are eternal. And all of those, like Isaac, that have been called by grace, all of those who have faith in the promise of God's grace, like Isaac, have blessings that will never fade away. The blessings, the natural blessings that are found in this world, they are some of the most ungodly. People enjoy them in this life for a while, like Ishmael. But then they pass, and that's the end. But our blessings are eternal. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our blessing. There's a popular error that's going through Christendom right now. In fact, I think it started with one of the mega church leaders here in town about generational cursing and how that you have to, according to their formula, which of course you have to buy their book to know the formula, you have to overcome the curses of the generations that came before you if you want God's blessing. Well, I'm sorry, the Word of God that I have free tells me that I've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That blessing is mine not because I deserved it, not because I fought for it, but because Jesus Christ died that I might have it. He gave it to me freely, and I am blessed. Oh, I could take you down, well, up my family tree, and I could show you all the nuts that have fallen off the tree. Yeah, I know that that exists, but I am a new creature in Christ, and that is my hope, and that's my standing before the eternal God. Verse 4, just as He chose us in whom? In your family? In your family generation? No, in Christ. When did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. God being God knew our decision concerning His Son. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. That is, every believer in Jesus Christ has been placed as a son and given all of the legal rights of sonship. You don't have to pass some test before you begin to enter into the blessings that God has promised His children. You have been predestined, adopted as sons, placed as sons to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Are people saved because they finally straighten up their life and make themselves acceptable to God? Is that how people get saved? No. We are saved when we accept the gift of life and forgiveness by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Saints, do you understand the value of being able to study the Bible like we're doing in this small meeting? To understand that what we are reading here, what we're studying, is the revelation of the Creator of heaven and earth that has loved us so much that He's given us a glimpse of what His plans for the human race are. We know what the wisest of men refuse to know on this planet. Not because we're so intelligent, but because by His grace He chose us who believe. The mysteries of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in Him, that is in Christ. All of God's purposes are accomplished in and through and by Jesus Christ. Verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. If He said He would do it, He will do it. Because He's God. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, how are you saved? By faith. What produces faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What is it that we hear that saves us? The truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ishmael died, but the blessing promised to Isaac is eternal. The blessing that comes through Isaac is the very gift of Jesus Christ, who is the source of eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's our blessing. Now, the world may enjoy, like Ishmael, a time of prosperity, and that is by the mercy and the grace of God. But the real blessing of God comes to those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy of Israel died, Ishmael. Now his descendants, of course, carried on. We've been studying in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, the end, the consummation of all of God's plans and purposes, of which we've been seeing the beginnings of here in Genesis. The enemies of Israel will yet have one more, well, they will have a final. I don't know how many times God will allow them between now and then, but there will be yet one final approach by the enemies of Israel to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the planet. And it will appear that they will have prosperity, that they will have their desire to end. But then Jesus will come, and their enemy will be defeated. Satan will be imprisoned. And in Genesis 25, then we come to the genealogy of Isaac. The enemy of God and his people, he will have his day and is having his day. But it will come to an end. Our reign with Christ is eternal. And so we don't need to fear him. Israel didn't need to fear Ishmael and his descendants, because God was going to keep them. And we need to remember the same. It's easy for us to forget. I skipped over a passage. Before we keep your finger there in Genesis 25, but jump over to Deuteronomy 33. Just so you understand, when you begin to be overwhelmed with your trials and when you begin to feel that the enemy is just attacking you with overwhelming power, you need to remember who is your protector and who is it that's given you promises. And I hope that you'll find comfort in this in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Saints, if God be for you, if this eternal God be for you, who can be against you successfully? Nobody. He's everlasting, therefore our protection, our provision, our victory is as eternal as He is. So it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. As long as you in faith put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to resist. You'll be able to overcome. And you will be able to do the will of God that will result in the glory of God for eternity. In verse 19 to 28, we begin with Isaac's genealogy. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So that means he got married when he was 40. These boys were born when he was 60. How many years did he wait for the promise of grace to even have a possibility of being true? 20 years. So the boys grew, verse 27. And Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The promise and the plan of redemption has now been passed to the next generation. God called Abraham, gave him some specific promises for him and his lineage, but not all of his lineage, through Isaac, the promised seed. Isaac will prove to be a very different kind of personality than his father. And yet they both possessed faith in the promise of God's grace. If there's one thing that you learn from studying these Old Testament men and women of faith, you will find out that there are different personalities. Sometimes there's confusion what that means. Some people like to use idiosyncrasies. Everybody's a little different. I'm not talking about the sinful flesh, but I'm just talking about personalities. Everybody's a little different. Abraham and Isaac were different, but they possessed the same faith. It's important for us to remember that we're not all called to act and talk exactly in the same form. But we are all called to the same faith. Paul wrote about the unities of the believer. And one of those unities is one faith. And we've all been called to that same faith, to believe the same promises. We've all been given the same nature of Jesus Christ, which always does the will of the Father. And that's what we are always to yield to. And it will always manifest itself. In Hebrews 13, let's turn over so we realize that both Abraham and Isaac are said to have faith. Faith in the promise that God was going to use them to bring in the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Let's see, before we get to Hebrews 11, I told you 13, I think. Let's read 13. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. A statement here that goes to the importance of following the examples of faith, not only that we read in the Bible, but of other men and women that God has placed in our lives. Hopefully, you know men and women of faith. They do seem to be fewer and far between anymore. But hopefully you have those that you can look to as examples. But remember, we're not to imitate their personalities. But we are to imitate their faith, to follow their faith. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Faith always leads to obedience. True faith always leads to obedience. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, if we have the same faith in the same Jesus, we'll be able to live the same godly life. Abraham, as we've noticed, was a very strong and influential man. He wasn't afraid of conflict when it was necessary. He didn't go looking for a fight. But when his nephew Lot needed to be saved from a hostile enemy force, Abraham didn't bat an eye. He armed his servants, and they went to battle. As we begin to study Isaac's life, we'll see that Isaac was more passive than his father. I didn't say he was a weakling. I didn't say he was afraid. But he was more passive than his father. He avoided conflict every time it was possible. And yet they both possess the same faith. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, we read that both of them are acknowledged by God as having faith. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So I primarily dealt with Abraham, though Isaac and Jacob are brought in too. Jump down to verse 13. These all, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And one more in Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, in that same promise, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Abraham and Isaac both had faith. And like Abraham, we will see that Isaac had to learn to walk by faith in a personal way. Now Isaac had an advantage that Abraham didn't have. Abraham was called from a life of idolatry. He had not been around or was not raised around those who worship the one true God. But God called him and revealed himself. He's what we would call a first generation believer. And he had to learn how to live by faith. Isaac had the advantage of having seen his father live by faith. Second generation believer. What a privilege that is. And we have examples of both in this meeting. There are some that they're starting out as the first family in their family to really fear and honor the Lord. Others have first, or others second, third, and fourth generation believers. But no matter where you fall, it doesn't matter. Because each one of us have to learn to live by faith on a very personal level. I can't live by faith by my great-grandfather's faith. He had faith. I had the advantage of seeing it in operation. But I can't live his faith. I have to learn to live by faith, and Isaac had to do the same. So that meant, of course, that Isaac made his own mistakes. We see in Isaac's life, just like we saw in Abraham's life, we see weak faith. We see very strong faith. But when it's all said and done, Isaac's life was characterized by his belief that God was going to keep his promise of grace and bless his descendants and bring in the Savior of the world. To me, it's interesting how God works and how he tests that faith. Sunday we had a lesson on trials and how they test the genuineness of our faith. How do we know Isaac's faith was genuine? How do we know he really believed the promise? Just like his father, who waited, 25 years for there ever to be a possibility for God's promise to be true, Isaac had to wait 20 years. Now, God, you said you're going to make, through me, Abraham a father of many nations, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the descendants that come from me, and my wife can't have children. But he continued to cry out to God for 20 long years. You ever think you go through a long trial sometimes? Do you believe God? James chapter 1. The way that faith is being taught today by so many is all you have to do is say the right words and push the right buttons, and out from the God slot will come anything that you want. Just instantaneous. You push the faith button and whoop, there you have what you want. Do we see that in the Word of God anywhere? There are times when, yes, God does do a quick miracle. But more often than not, what do we see in the Word of God? We see the need of patient endurance, and that genuine faith is proven to be powerful when we learn to wait upon God. James 1 verses 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Isaac had to let patience have its perfect work for 20 some years, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you're patiently waiting for God to fulfill his word in you and through you, it takes wisdom to know how to wait sometimes. That is, to wait without growing impatient and discouraged and overwhelmed. So call upon the Lord. Ask him for that wisdom. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May the Lord help us not to despair when it seems that God's not working in your life. For 20 years, it looked like God was not working. But he was. He was working in Isaac, faith. In Rebekah, faith. Remember his works, and his purpose is eternal. He's working in you and through you with eternity in mind, and you need to remember that or you're going to grow impatient. But understand, he will accomplish his word. If he accomplishes his word and his promises that are temporary, like to Ishmael, if he so faithfully completes every detail of what he says, even to the ungodly, how much more to his own people is he going to honor his word? Rebekah does finally conceive, and then there appeared to be a problem with the pregnancy. How many times have you been encouraged by some answer to prayer? You prayed and prayed, and then God answers, and then not too long after that, it looks like everything that God just did is going to be undone. She waited 20 years to get pregnant. And then something is terribly wrong. What's going on here? This isn't right. Are you not going to fulfill your promise? Have you had times like that when you just, one day you're just thrilled, oh, God answered prayer. And then the next day it's like everybody and everything's trying to make you a liar and God a liar. But Rebekah also had learned to believe in Jehovah. And it says she, because she had a problem, she went to the Lord and asked him, what's going on? She seems to have received some kind of assurance because she says, if all is well. In other words, the Lord somehow indicated, Rebekah, it's okay. You're going to give birth. Everything's okay. So she says, if it's okay, why am I thus? This isn't right. She had a problem, so she took it to the Lord in prayer. You need to do the same. You know, the Lord does not get upset with you when you have questions or concerns, when you take them to him in prayer. Not in trying to accuse God. Faith can come to God with questions. Faith says, okay, God, I know your promise. And in Rebekah's case, everything's going to be okay. Okay, but why am I having these problems? The Lord doesn't rebuke us for our questions as long as we come to him in faith and realize that he is the only answer. God gave her the answer and said, you're going to have twins. Two nations, two peoples, Jacob and Esau, were going to be born from her. And they were going to fight against each other all of their life, and they were starting in her womb. But Rebekah also received a very personal revelation that she had to have faith for. And that was that God's blessings promised to Abraham were going to go to Jacob, the younger son, not the older one, Esau. He was going to be the one that would receive the promise. Esau's name means hairy, and Jacob's name means supplanter. At least it came to mean that. It actually has quite a history of how it came to mean that, but basically it means one who supplants, one who takes the place of another. I think we're going to have to stop there tonight, and we'll consider some of these other lessons, but tonight we'll just leave with the thought that God always answers, always fulfills his word. He will answer your prayer, not on your timetable, but in his own wisdom and his own power. Can you rest in the faithfulness of God to do that? Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.